Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. All of life is of repentance. When Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg in 1517, he had kind of his own top 10 list, if you will, right? You know, we're familiar with top 10s list, but he couldn't narrow it down to 10. And so he had 95 theses, 95 things that as he was looking at the church in his day, these are areas that needed correction, that needed reformation. And the very one, the top one out of those 95 theses was this. Number one, let's read this together. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. So number one, it's all about repentance, that all of our life of following Jesus Christ shall be one of repentance. Some would say that that's kind of a pessimistic kind of view about following Jesus. Shouldn't we be able to be holy and be perfect so we don't have to repent? But I think Martin Luther acknowledges that we are all sinners, that we sin daily in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And so part of the Reformation is to say that we daily need to go to the cross. We daily need to return to our Savior Jesus Christ for the hope, for the forgiveness, for the life that we find in him. One of the reasons this was such a big deal for Martin Luther is because growing up in the Catholic Church of his day, in the Middle Ages, repentance was, and this whole process of receiving forgiveness was quite a process. The Catholic Church of that day practiced the practice of penance, that there were three steps, that after you sinned, you had to show contrition, that you were truly sorry for what you had done, lamenting his sins. The second step is to make a verbal confession. At least once a year, you go to the priest and you confess all the sins that you could recall. And Martin Luther, he was really good at this, all right? His confessor would say, "All right, Martin, I think that's enough, okay? You've told me enough of your sins. You've confessed enough, all right? You need to experience forgiveness." But Martin Luther wasn't sure that he remembered all of his sins. And then the third step of penance in order to receive forgiveness is the priest would prescribe actions for the person who was sorry for their sins to complete, to fully pay for your sins. And kind of the catch of this all is that whatever was missed in this process, it had to be made up as punishment in purgatory, okay? And so Martin Luther looked at this list, and he always felt that he fell short, that there was a sin that he didn't confess, that how could he know that he had done enough penance, enough things to cover his sins? And so he always dealt with despair, with feelings of this vengeful, angry God that just is waiting for Martin Luther to mess up. He never felt the peace of forgiveness. He never felt the peace of being absolved from all his sins. He never felt that connection with God because he knew that sin separated him from his holy and perfect Father. And so Martin Luther, we celebrate that he discovered the gospel that we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But in order for the gospel to be so pure and so wonderful, Martin Luther came to grips with the depths of our human depravity. That the fullness of the law says that everything in us is sinful. Apart from Jesus Christ, Martin Luther, as he read the scripture, the Bible says that we have this total human depravity. That we are spiritually blind, we're spiritually dead, we're an enemy of God. And so Martin Luther kind of said, well, why should we spend so much time confessing and doing penance and wondering, have I done enough? Is it ever enough? Can we do enough to make atonement or payment for our sins? What would Martin Luther say to that question? No. You can't do enough. And so Martin Luther, in the law, he really says that at the heart of true repentance is acknowledging there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to earn God's favor, to deserve grace, to deserve the forgiveness. But there's only one place that we can turn. There's only one direction that we can look. There's only one place that we can put our hope. And that's at Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. And so Martin Luther, as he read the Gospels, he went back again and again to the cross. That's where the payment was made. That's where Jesus on the cross took the punishment we deserve, took our shame and our guilt, and he fully paid for all of our sins. Once and for all, he took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. And so for Martin Luther, a life of repentance is one going back constantly to the cross. And this is something that he went on and influenced Philip Melanchthon, who is one of the students of Martin Luther, who wrote the Augsburg Confession. This is kind of the heart and the meat of what it means to be a Lutheran. And says, really, repentance has two parts. Number one is contrition, that it strikes with terror the conscience that we are sinners, that we sin against God and the sin separates us from him, that sin is a serious thing. But the other part is faith. Faith that is born in the gospel, that we're not made righteous by what we do, but we're made righteous by what Jesus has done for us, that for his sake, Jesus' sake, we are forgiven. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we may be absolved from our sin. And so, isn't that much better when you think about confession and absolution, right? We confess, and for Christ's sake, we are forgiven. You know, Jesus said this from the very beginning of his ministry. After he came up from the baptismal waters, when he was baptized, and the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." The Holy Spirit came down on the dove. Jesus began to preach. And the very first sermon that Jesus preached, he said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. So what should our response be? Repent and believe. Repent of your sin and have faith that God loves you." We also hear this, that when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, was filled with the Holy Spirit, after he taught all of what the Scriptures said about Jesus Christ, what Jesus endured through his suffering, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, the people were cut to their heart, and they asked, "Well, brother, what should we do?" And what did Peter say? "Repent and be baptized. Repent and receive this gift through faith. And your sins are forgiven, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit." Later on, Paul would write these words in 2 Corinthians 7:10, that godly sorrow always brings repentance, and this repentance leads to salvation and leaves no regret. No regret, no leftover shame, no leftover guilt. Godly repentance assures us that through faith our sins are forgiven. But worldly sorrow brings death. I think this is what Martin Luther struggled with. I think this is what the church today sometimes struggles with. This is what I think is happening in this world, that instead of turning to the cross, instead of turning towards Jesus, when we do what's wrong, we have this worldly sorrow. And I want you to think about, if you do any of these things, when you do something wrong or you're caught with your hand in the proverbial cookie jar, right? You've done something you know you shouldn't. How do you respond? Do you ever say, "Well, I just can't believe I did this," all right? You're kind of filled with this self-pity. Or maybe you find yourself with personal embarrassment. You wonder, well, what will other people think, all right? You think of, if people know what I've done, what will others think? Maybe there's this shameful regret that I'll never be able to forget what I've done. Or maybe this worldly sorrow is just unbelieving guilt. I just can't forgive myself. If you look at this list, all of these things, this worldly sorrow, what's at the heart of worldly sorrow? We turn to ourself. We turn inward. What does this mean to me, about me? And worldly sorrow leads us to the truth that we can't do anything for our own sin. And so Martin Luther and the church of his day struggled with this worldly sorrow. They, instead of turning to the cross, they turned to penance. They turned to relics. They turned to saints. Instead of going to Jesus, they turned to themselves. And Martin Luther went to the pits of despair and found no answers. But Martin Luther, when he turned to this godly sorrow and repentance, first of all, he turned to who? He turned to Jesus. Godly repentance draws us in faith to Jesus Christ. It draws us to the cross as we remember that even while we were still sinners, Jesus died for you and for me. And it leads us to a sincere desire to make whatever is wrong, to make it right. Repentance doesn't say, just like what Hannah was talking about, well, I'm sorry, and then leaves it at that. If there's a way that you can make things right, you take that step in godly sorrow and repentance to make it right. Godly sorrow also expresses itself externally. If you need to say, I'm sorry, you go and you confess and you apologize, whether it's to a person or to God. It takes a step beyond, all right, God, I'm just sorry, but we put our repentance into action. But it also creates an indignation for sin. What once was kind of you desire, you say, no. That desire is sinful. And it causes you to say, I can't do that anymore. And finally, godly sorrow provides this assurance. Your sins are forgiven. How does that feel to hear those words? Your sins are forgiven. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? All right, we don't do that, but you know, isn't that great? Isn't that good news? That your sins are forgiven and godly sorrow brings peace with God and peace with our neighbor. And this is what was missing. This is what came forth through the Reformation, as people turned to Jesus Christ and the gospel gift we have in him. And this is one of the reasons why we baptize infants in the Lutheran Church, because we believe that forgiveness is not something that we earn, not something we deserve, but something that God has done for us. That when that water is poured in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God does what he promises to do for Jesus' sake. Forgive, give life, and fill with the Holy Spirit. And so today I kind of want to close with this remembrance of our baptism. What is our daily life? How do we daily remember this gift that we have in baptism? So let's read this portion from Luther's Small Catechism as we think about our own baptisms, our faith, our repentance. We read together. Baptism means that the old Adam in us should be drowned by daily contrition and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. Daily we die, daily we rise. We die to ourself in repentance. We arise with new life in Jesus Christ. So which way are you turning on this celebration of the Reformation, 500 years? Are you turning to yourself or to this world? My friends in Christ, may we turn to Jesus. May we turn to the cross, for the work is done that through repentance and faith, your sins are forgiven. For the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of repentance, the gift, the invitation that you give us to come before you, to come before the cross, to lay before you our guilt, our shame, our acts of disobedience, our hurtful words, the things that we have done that harm our neighbor, our family members. Thank you, Jesus, that in repentance, for Jesus' sake, you forgive us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, that these aren't just words that have to do with us, but that this faith extends into love of you and love of our neighbor, to make things right, to say I'm sorry, to share the peace that we have with others. May this message of repentance and faith be proclaimed through every land, that all people may look to Jesus Christ and through faith in him live now and for all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name.